Romans chapter 14. Last part of chapter 13, Paul spoke about some essential behaviors, things that really reveal whether a person is walking in love or in lust, and how they work out that essential behavior, things that were more black and white, things not negotiable. Not issues you could say, well, you know, if I want to do this, I could do this. But things that are just basically, this is what it is. And we were exhorted in the last verse to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Making no provision is a wise course of action for a believer. And what that entails is thinking through all the things that really could either build you up more in the Lord or take you away and turn you away toward the things of the world and away from the Lord. And there's a lot of gray areas in that. And of course, Romans 14, now he gets into those non-essential areas. He addresses those areas where love is worked out in the non-essentials. In every church, over those non-essentials, there are going to be people that disagree with each other. You have unity, but we're not called to uniformity. We're not all the same. There's a variety. And there's a variety between us. And like a typical family, you know, even in your own family, do you agree with everything? Of course not. You know, you laugh at that idea. You know, you see things differently. And so there are a lot of gray areas. So how do you deal with this? In the early church, there was a dispute between two notable women in Philippi. And Paul had to actually write a letter because it was causing a church split. In Philippians chapter 4. And the Galatians, they were exhorted. Don't bite and devour one another, you know. There seems to be that tendency to be nitpicky and to look very carefully over all these finer points. And we fail to miss that how love is worked out in the area of liberty that we have in Christ is a very essential thing to know. Here in Rome, it was disputes and discussions on diet and the various days of worship. Two things, mainly. Not all of it was black and white. In fact, you see some things were not that. In verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. That is, not to fight over those things that are gray areas. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, we're all growing in grace at different areas and different rates, seeing his love manifest in us. And, you know, some of you may have been Christians for, you know, 20 years. And others of you may have just received the Lord this last week. And you're just, you know, you're with wide open anticipation and excitement. Lord, what do you have for me here? And you're learning and you're growing. But we all, wherever we are, we've picked up some baggage in the world. Some of you might have picked up baggage in another place of worship where certain things were not really in accordance with the Scriptures. So we've got this baggage and we come together, and there's so many different aspects, these non-essentials. Of course, here it was diet. And of course, later he'll mention about days of worship. Now, there are certain things that are essential, doctrines. You know, the infallibility of the Word of God and the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and his death for our sins. When you're away from those things, then you're not even in the right category of being a Christian, because those things are essential to be called by the name of Christ. Then there is practice that is not negotiable. For example, murder. It's not negotiable. You can't say, well, am I free to kill somebody or am I not free to kill somebody? You know, that's pretty non-negotiable. That wouldn't be an expression of love. But you know, there's a lot between murder and just not caring for someone's personality. There's a lot of in-between space there. You may not particularly care for someone. And then you got murder on this side and all the gray area in between. How do you deal with that? What do you do? At what point does it become sin? How far can one go in disliking someone before it's wrong, or in any doubtful habit? Or in this case, it was an issue of those eating meat or not eating meat. Now, this gray area was around certain types of foods, but there are many other gray areas we could talk about. We could talk about how we dress. I know that back when I was just a baby Christian, you know, how people dressed was very important. I remember going to church and I didn't have the right clothing for church. And I remember getting judged and being told by someone, you know, you really shouldn't wear that to church. And I thought, man, what am I supposed to wear? Does God care about that sort of thing? You know, and I got all nervous. You know, I'm not giving my best to God if I'm coming in jeans. And dress was an important thing. Music, the type of music you listen to. You know, I remember hearing that if it had a beat to it, then it was of the devil, because they used to beat drums in the primitive places back then to conjure the demons. And, you know, so if it had a drum to it, you know, forget it. That's of the devil. Of course, then moderate drinking and junk foods and baptisms and prayers and amusements. Smoking, you know, is really a gray area. People look at that type of thing. And of course, it's a dirty habit if you smoke. But it's not something that is clear in Scripture. This is a sin to avoid. And so it's a gray area. How do you deal with that? Sunday observance, movies, you know, TV, what programs you watch, dancing, you know, can you dance? Someone said, can you dance at Calvary? And I said, well, some can and some can't. Point is, there are many issues we could discuss and probably be on opposite sides of the spectrum on, depending on the background that we have. And so in a way, this practical love now comes to a very real question. What are we going to do with these things? Now, just to give you a little bit background, the heathen temples back then in the time of Rome, there are many heathen or pagan temples in which they would worship one god or another. And of course, in Rome, there were many, many, many gods. And they had these temples erected, and people would bring sacrifices, and the animals would be butchered and sacrificed to these various pagan gods. Which later Paul says, you know, they weren't really gods at all, but they were really demons. You know, these people are following demonic forces and they don't even know it. So a pagan, a Gentile, you know, believer is studiously following this pagan religion, and he's sacrificing to this god, and then all of a sudden he becomes a Christian. Here's the good news. And now he goes to the marketplace, and he knows that when he buys that meat in that particular market, you know, that particular market, the Grand Demon grocery store, you know, he knows that that food comes from the animals that were sacrificed in that pagan temple to those gods, those false gods. So he's scandalized. He's like, whoa, I can't eat that meat. And because he's afraid of eating some type of meat that's been corrupted by these demons, and his conscience is so sensitive to his former life. It's like, I remember as a young Christian when I first received the Lord, certain things that brought my attention back to the world, I was terrified of. You know, certain books I would read or magazines, and it would maybe just think more of the world, and it stumbled me, so I had to put it aside. Certain friends I was around, you know, it was a stumbling block for me, so I had to get new friends that were following the Lord for a while, and until I got strong, then those things didn't affect me. They weren't that big of a deal. You know, being around worldly people didn't affect me because I knew who I was and I was able to share my faith. But while I was weak, those things were very tough. And here I am as this young Christian here in Rome, and I've just found the Lord, and yet I know that if I eat one of those demonic pieces of meat, in my mind, that demon is going to come into me, and I'm afraid of that. I don't want that. Now, Paul calls that a weak position. Why? Because he's weak in faith. He doesn't realize that those things are not really gods at all. They have no real power. That stuff has no authority over him as a young Christian because he's now the Lord's. But his conscience is bothered by that. And it's something that if he were to eat it, it might stumble him all the more because he might think about those pagan ways of worship and fall back into that way. And so now this issue. Now, why is it an issue? Because now, on the other hand, you've got strong believers who are like looking at this meat and saying, hey, I want to barbecue this afternoon with my friends, you know? And so you're going to invite this young believer over to this barbecue, and all of a sudden he's scandalized. You're eating this meat from demon market that was, you know, how could you do that? This is wrong. And he was stumbled by it. And so he would judge those people. I can't believe they're eating that meat. You know, God is going to get them, and that's wrong. And then the stronger believer would kind of ridicule the weak. What's wrong with you? Come on. It's no big deal. You know, you don't have a hamburger. Gee, no big deal. And so you have this issue in the church. And now, how do you deal with it? Now, when you think about it, it's really a question of love that Paul gets to. You see, love without truth is brutal. Or rather, truth without love is brutal. But love without truth is hypocrisy. You know, here in chapter 14, he gives these cautions, you know, and here's where the challenge comes in. Someone once said the favorite indoor sport of Christians is trying to change each other. So you got the weak trying to change the strong's trying to change the weak, and they're judging each other and they're not respecting each other. And so for the first 12 verses, you know, there is this idea of respecting the convictions of others rather than trying to change them, because some are going to have convictions. Some of you might have a conviction, for example, on, you know, a particular diet that you're following. You know, I have read read some books on the subject of dieting and some tapes that I've listened to that some particular doctors actually try to pull out of and extrapolate out of the diets from the Old Testament into what they call a biblical diet for today. This is how God wants you to eat. And if you don't eat this way, then you're not going to be healthy. And I've kind of like, you know, I just have a hard time with that theology, because you see so much in the scripture that whatever you pray over is, you know, is fine. Certainly there's a more healthy way to eat than another way, but you could not say that there's a more biblical way to eat than another way. That's a very important thing to know. Even Peter, when he was called as this kosher Jew to eat these creepy crawly things that came down in the sheet in this vision, and he says, "Not so, Lord, I've never would eat that unclean stuff." And God says, What I have cleansed, don't call common or unclean. And so there was that lesson. Now, what is it in your life? What is it maybe that you have a conviction of? If you've got a conviction that you want to eat according to the Mosaic laws of Levitical laws of eating and what is clean and unclean, just because you look at it from a standpoint of health and you think, well, you know, I have a conviction that maybe I will be more healthy if I eat this way. That's fine. You can have that conviction. But the danger is when you, in your looking at it, now project that upon others. Say, every one of you should be eating this way. And you start looking at someone with their Krispy Kreme donut and you're going, whoa, you know, that's unhealthy. That's like eating poison. I can't believe they're eating that. I remember when this whole fad of the diet came by and it was, you know, the caffeine, you know, oh, you're still on caffeine. And everyone's going around the church, you're still drinking caffeine. You know, that's not good for you. You know, and yet we have our coffee set up here on Saturday nights, you know. But people have this, you know, they have a conviction. And it's hard because you've got a conviction and now you want everyone else to have that same conviction. Well, it's not necessarily going to be the case with these doubtful areas or these gray areas. The key is the stronger to receive and not despise the weak. And that's the key here. Some believe in abstaining from meats. And they feel that eating meat forbidden by the Mosaic law would be wrong. So fine, they're going to be vegetarians and not meat eaters. Let them be. Others who are eating just vegetables look at the meat eaters as though they're sinning. No, they're not to judge. See, the weak are not to judge. The strong are to receive the weak, and the weak are not to judge the strong. And there's a balance here. And I love the principles that he puts down. Now, you consider around here the diversity of people. I'm watching on a Sunday morning, people coming and going, and looking at the tremendous numbers of people from different cultural backgrounds, from different economic backgrounds. I mean, you've got Mercedes in the parking lot, and you've got, you know, 74 gremlins in the parking lot. You've got all kinds of things. I don't know if I actually saw a 74 gremlin. It's just, you know, you've got a different economics, you know, background. Environmentally, a person's, you know, where they've raised and how they were in their culture. You know, all races. There are many Asians and blacks and whites and Hispanics. There's an incredible mix in this fellowship. And we all have different backgrounds. There are some spiritual differences. You know, some come from a more of a charismatic church. You know, you're used to more of a vibrant, you know, get involved type of, you know, worship with your arms and your hands and your feet and, you know, the whole thing. And others of you come from a more a conservative background. And if you see someone raise their hands in worship, you're like, oh, what are they doing over there? You know, these people are crazy. So you got to really understand there's this variety. But God is a maker of all kinds. I love really in a sense. I mean, yes, there are divisions in the church that are unnecessary. You got people dividing over non-essentials. You've got many different denominations. Now, I don't look at denominations as necessarily being wrong to have convictions about a certain thing. We have convictions here at Calvary Chapel. This is how we want to be. And when we plant other Calvary Chapels, there's a certain philosophy of ministry that we project onto that. And if they want to go in a different direction, fine. You know, we'll still fellowship. We'll still love the Lord together. We can hang out together. But you're not a Calvary Chapel if you don't have the same philosophy. You know, you might be more Baptist or you might be more Pentecostal. And you know what? There's nothing wrong in the large part for the differences in worship. We're one part of the spectrum. The key is God has received him. And I love that. You see, who are you to judge another man's servant? Verse 4, to his own master he stands or falls. This is an important lesson for all of us to learn. We stand or fall before our Maker. Ultimately, we'll stand before him and he'll judge us. But notice what he says. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. The weak or the strong, the Lord is able to work in them. Now he goes into another aspect here. He says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. You do have those differences. You know, there are some who feel that, that Sabbath day is very important. That seventh day. From sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, they just feel it's separated. And other people have the conviction that after Jesus rose on the first day, that that's set apart. And that's their Sabbath. That's their holy day, Sunday. And, you know, to have a Saturday night service is scandalous to them. I just don't feel like I'm really worshiping God, you know, if it's Saturday night. And, you know, you've got people that have different convictions about that. You know what? It is not a big deal. If you don't feel comfortable about coming out on a Saturday night because it's a Saturday night instead of a Sunday, then come Sunday. You know, no big deal. And if you can come on Saturday night and you enjoy that, then great. You esteem one day above another, another esteems every day alike. In reality, you could make a strong case for the Sabbath day for a Christian being every day. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty of sin, and we now, by receiving the Lord, enter into his rest. We enter into that Sabbath rest of the Lord, in which the one day a week was just a type of the Lord bringing us into rest. No more striving with our flesh. No more enmity with God. We're at peace with him. And thus we can rest. So every day is a day of worship. Every day is a day of just following the Lord. But I think physically it's a good principle. If you rest one day and seven from your jobs, if you work 7 days a week, it's just a matter of time. It's going to catch up to you. You're burning the candle at both ends. God didn't intend you to do that. And I think it'll burn you out. But, I mean, you can choose to do that. And it'll catch you somewhere else with the flu or other ways to get you on your back to rest. But the point is, he's the maker of all kinds. You esteem one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Notice this, and this is a key. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You know what your conviction is? That's great. But refrain from that indoor sport of trying to change everyone else to your viewpoint. Trying to gather disciples around yourselves, proving these points. Because the problem is of the unloving and judgmental attitudes that can come from that. You know, there are people that really get caught up in this. And personal conviction is important. You want to have a conviction in your own, but you're not to be governed. Christians shouldn't be governed by superstitious taboos or by others' convictions, you know, so that they're doing things because other people are putting the pressure on them. Rather, there's another motivation here. Notice what he goes on to say. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. So why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Speaking to both sides, the strong and the weak. Why are you judging? Why are you showing contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. You see, you're convinced in your own mind, but notice the real key is whatever you do, you're doing it unto the Lord. Now, there's the real question in aspects of liberty. You might say, well, you know, if I'm free, you know, now that I'm saved, I'm free to do whatever I like. You have to understand something. Obviously, there are the non-negotiable points. That which is not in love is sin. That which is not of faith, later on he'll tell us, is sin. So the question comes is, what does the Lord think? What does the Lord want? What is He pleased with? And now I've got my eyes on the Lord, I'm in His Word, and I'm seeking Him. What do you want? Instead of my behavior being conformed from the outside by convention or by the scruples of others, I'm now getting it from the Word of God. Lord, how would you want me to be, to walk just like you? For we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment seat is a bema seat. This is not the great white throne judgment in Revelation, where the great and the small will all stand and the books will be open and those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is a different judgment seat. This is really a judgment seat that would judge whether or not the works that you've done in the flesh really came from the Lord or they came from your flesh. And so you're going to get your rewards based on that. And here, the judgment seat, it's a seat that Paul uses a word from the Greek judgment seat, in which the, in fact, when he was in Corinth and his case was brought before the Bema seat, and they made a judgment concerning him. But it was really a matter for smaller issues. It wasn't a life or death threatening thing. In fact, we were at that particular place in Greece. And it's a fascinating find because they've actually have one of the carved inscriptions, Bema, on this particular stone. And they've identified that very place where Paul probably stood. So it's kind of fascinating to be there. But how's this Bema seat going to be? How is this judgment? Well, how did we use the gifts and resources the Lord entrusted to us? Did we spend it on ourselves? Or did we say, Lord, this is yours. I'm yours. I'm entrusting it to you. Jesus is coming quickly, he says, and he'll judge everyone according to his works. Were your works motivated by love and faith, or were they motivated by selfishness? See, the Lord looks at the heart. That's the real key, and this is where we can't with others. We can't judge the heart. Now, where it doesn't mean when it says, judge not lest ye be judged, when Jesus said that very clearly in the Scriptures, it does not mean that all judgment of all kinds is wrong. In fact, Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. So naturally, we would look at someone's fruit and see whether they're truly walking with the Lord. It can be very obvious. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you're going to have fellowship with one another. You know, there are some who aren't walking with the Lord, and you don't see that fellowship. You don't see that fruit in their life. So you can conclude. It's not like you're judging them. You're basically concluding right now they're not walking with the Lord. It's obvious. But ultimately where they are and ultimately their standing before God is in God's hands. We can't make that judgment. We can't determine how far a person is, where they are right now. You know, the best thing we can do when we see someone stumble or fall in sin or do something that's not pleasing to the Lord is pray for them. And as Galatians tells us, if you've got that friendship opened up already, you know, you go to that person in love. You know, lest go in humility, lest you also be tempted. You know, if you're going to go and you're going to try to help them with a speck in their eye, you better make sure there's not a log in your own eye. You know that passage. Can you imagine you've got this big, huge beam out of your eye and you're knocking people over as you're turning and you're going to say, oh, let me help you with that little tiny speck, that little dot in your eye. Just the hypocrisy is there. So God wants us to think things through, but ultimately Christ is the judge. We're all going to give our account of ourselves to Him, so we can't judge one another. The spirit of love must prevail. Now there's a little thing here that I think will help in this, because this verse 13 is very important, where he says, to not put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Now we've got a question that comes up. In all these gray areas, we've got some principles to apply. Obviously, whether the Lord is pleased or not, is our first principle. Lord, what would be glorifying unto you? But the next principle is right here. Would this cause a stumbling block to be put in somebody else's way? For example, the strong, he can go and have his McDonald's, and he's not scandalized by that. But someone who feels that that might have been offered up to demons will be very uncomfortable eating that demon burger. And now you're putting it on the plate before him and you're saying, come on, you can eat. No big deal. And he's like, Well, okay, are you sure? No, it's no problem. You know, we're free in the Lord. And he eats it, and he, as he's eating, he's thinking of all that past, all the demonic activity he was participating in the temple. And now all of a sudden he's stumbled, and he's like, he's really hurting. And he goes home, and he's having bad dreams at night, you know. And I'm presenting this in a real way. You have, with your freedom, hurt your brother. You put a stumbling block in his way. Now, again, we don't have to worry, for the most part, about the demon burgers. But the other issues comes to play here. At what point does our freedom as a Christian come to play here? For example, you know, we talked about some of the other issues here at hand. Dress, for example. Now, you're free to dress. I mean, you know, what you wear is not really that important. God sees the heart. If you come in here in a t-shirt and jeans, that's fine. You're welcome. If you come here in a Armani suit, great. And you're going to have a variety here, and that's okay. It doesn't matter what you wear. But what would cause someone to stumble? Well, you know, I think of a young man, for example, who comes in. He's just received the Lord, and he's had a lot of past, and he wants to now just keep his eyes on the Lord. And he comes to church, and he sees one of the single girls showing a little more skin than he can handle, because it brings about all those memories. And so all of a sudden, he's like thinking of the flesh. Now that girl is free to wear what she wants. You see, but it could be a stumbling block to someone. And I've heard this said, this is kind of funny, because I've heard some take the attitude, and some do take this attitude. You know, well, if he's looking, it's his problem. Well, that may be true. It is his problem. But what are you going to do about his problem? If you knew someone had a problem with, for example, you know, alcohol, they've had an alcoholic past, and you feel you're free to have a beer, and you know what? You are free to have a beer. There's nothing in the Scripture that says you can't have a beer or a glass of wine. Now, it speaks about drinking enough that you're getting intoxicated. Now, that's another subject. That's not a gray area. That's wrong. That's sin. But there's nothing in the Scripture about having a beer or having a glass of wine. But is it something that we need to consider from the standpoint of stumbling block? You know, it's a funny thing that you can really think things through when you really care for others. All of a sudden, you're concerned about what other people are going to think. Not in a bad way. You're concerned because you don't want to hurt their testimony. You don't want to hurt that witness that you have. I remember this so plainly to me. I remember in college, as a young Christian, just free, you know, in the Lord and just growing in the Lord. And I'd have a beer every now and then with my friends. And I remember one time I had a beer in my hand. I was out in the dormitory. We had a party, and I had a beer in my hand. I'm trying to tell this guy about the Lord, and he's like, "Yeah, right, okay." And I'm like, "What?" And he goes, "You're just like me. You're drinking, you know, getting drunk." I said, "I'm not getting drunk. This is the same beer I had in my hand all night." But you know what? He didn't know that. Perception is reality for many people. And you know, that's a thing kind of when you think of stumbling block, perception is reality. There are certain things that I do that you might think, why do you do that? Why do you worry about that? Why do you worry about, you know, in your office? You know, my feeling strongly is I don't want to be in my office alone with a woman with the door closed. It's just, it doesn't look good. Now, that's my conviction. And that conviction is there because, God forbid, anyone might have a thought in their mind, seeing a beautiful woman coming out of my office after the doors close, and they're thinking maybe I'm stumbling in some area, and now they're beginning to stumble, and they're thinking, you know, well, you know, maybe that doesn't look right. You see, now you might think, well, wait a minute, that's kind of like you're in bondage. If you have to worry about what everyone thinks, no, that's the whole point. It's not about that. It's more about caring about others. The motivation isn't because I have a reputation to keep, you know, and I've got to look good. I don't care about that. I don't care about looking good in that sense. I care about people. And I love people. And I saw what my beer did in that college dormitory. It ruined an opportunity for that person to hear about the Lord. And I looked at that beer in a different light. I thought, what the heck is this beer? I don't get it. What am I doing with this beer? Do I need this thing? This just hindered an opportunity to share with the love of Jesus. And you know what? I put it down and I realized, I don't need that. And the same thing, and again, that's my conviction. I cannot give you any constraint here at Calvary Chapel. Okay, if you're going to come here to Calvary Chapel, you've got to sign a pledge No beer, and don't be alone with beautiful women in your office. No. See, you have self-control. You have a choice to make. And you've got to weigh things out. Let me ask you this. If you were in a restaurant having dinner with your wife, and you're enjoying a glass of wine together, and one of your non-believing friends came in that you've been trying to witness to, they came in and they saw you over there, the bottle of wine there and a couple of glasses, and now all of a sudden, do you feel a little uncomfortable? You've been trying to share with them, and all of a sudden you realize, you know, you want to use the menu to kind of cover up the wine. Maybe they won't see it. See, once you start doing that, then is it worth it? Is it needful? You know, about 10 years ago, someone told us about this O'Doul's, you know, this beer that had no alcohol in it. And I thought, well, that's cool. So I got a case of O'Doul's, you know, and I was enjoying beer, you know, and drinking it. And I'll never forget this, that every time I'd finish a bottle, I'd be nervous about disposing of it because I wouldn't want anybody to see it because they might think it's real beer. And so I found myself going through all these little hoops to try to make sure no one was stumbled by this. Well, my 7-year-old daughter at that time picked up on this, 8 years old. And she used to get mad at me when she'd see me have one of these non-alcoholic beers. And I'd say, honey, see, look right here. It says no alcohol in it. You know, see, there's nothing bad in here. And she'd say, well, I don't think it's right. And so now I'm stumbling my daughter. Now I'm looking at this stupid non-alcoholic beer. Do I need this? You know, I am free not to need this stuff. And, you know, and that's really what it came down to. I can't tell you the joy and the freedom it is to make a decision. Though I'm free, I can do it. I choose not to because I don't want to put any stumbling block or cause to fall in any brother's way. My motivation is love. And you know, when you come to that conclusion, it's a very freeing thing. You see, there's another way to think about this too. And by the way, think. One pastor had that in a little acronym, think. T, is it true? Is what I'm doing or what I'm saying true? H, is it helpful? Is that which I'm saying helpful for someone or that which I'm doing helpful for them? Is it going to build them up? Is it going to edify them? I, is it inspired by God? Is that from the Lord? Is it giving Him glory? Is it something that is glorifying unto Him? Is it something that really blesses Him? N, is it necessary? Do I really need it? Do I really need it? And then K, of course, is it kind? Is it having that charity and that love for someone else? So you can think things through this way. You know, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspired of God? Is it necessary? Is it kind? I'm going to say it again and give you a chance to write that one down. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspired? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And so in a way, I'm evaluating everything I do with that because I care about people. And I care about that witness, and I'd love for someone to have an opportunity to see the power. See, this is the neat thing as a Christian. You're free, and you've got power, and you've got a resource of love that transcends any temporal need that you might think you have. You know, I remember as a young person before I became a Christian thinking I could never be a Christian because, what would I do not drinking? You can't drink, you can't do this, you can't do that. And I thought of Christianity in terms of what you can't do. Well, one thing you find real quick as a Christian, you're free. But now you've got a different power there and a different love in your heart, and your heart has changed. Sometimes we want to just deal with our conscience in another way. We want to try to quiet our conscience when our conscience is bothering us. And that's the very thing we shouldn't do. If you've got a very, very sensitive conscience, and every little thing just tweaks you, and you're walking around, and every little thing you do wrong, you feel guilty about it. How do you deal with that? Do you try to just ignore it? No, that's not really a healthy thing. If you've got a real tough conscience, and not really many things bother you, you don't think about it. You're just following the Lord, and you know your way you dress and the way you do that. You're not thinking about those things. Well, it's your conscience. Let your conscience have something to do with that. Don't be like the man who saw his doctor and said, I've been disobedient, doc, and my conscience is really troubling me. The doctor says, well, you want something that's going to strengthen your willpower to say no to those things? And he goes, well, not really. I was thinking of something that would possibly deaden my conscience. And that's how people think sometimes. Oh, I'm just going to deaden my conscience. No, if your heart has stumbled, if there's any feeling of like, I might hurt someone or hurt somebody's, you know, potential coming to the Lord, then let love be your guide. Put it away. You don't need it. Know this. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing in unclean of itself. Speaking about this meat and all these gray areas, there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Here, this guy's got this feeling, this is wrong. So to him, it's unclean, it's wrong. It is wrong to him. He'd be defiling his conscience. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. You've hurt your brother because of your diet choices, you're no longer walking in love. You know, if you know someone has a very strict diet and they don't eat junk food or caffeine and stuff, you don't want to boast around them, you know, hey, I'm having my third cup of Java here. You know, you don't want to have to do that stuff. That's not walking in love. If you're free to have your third cup of coffee, great. Enjoy your freedom. But don't flaunt it. Don't push it in somebody else's face. You may not feel caffeine as, you know, is good for them or maybe to them. You know, caffeine so affects them that it's like a drug powerfully affecting them. And they just can't see how any Christian could drink coffee. Be careful if you're in that position. Don't judge others who drink coffee. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's so much beyond eating and drinking. It's not about dietary laws. It's not about drinking regulations. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You know, when you take a choice that your conscience is, you're more sensitive to those around you, that's a good thing. That's a good thing now. You're thinking of others. You care about others. So you're not going to take certain liberties. You know, there are certain cars that I could afford, perhaps, but I would never get. If I got a used, you know, Porsche, I just could never drive it. I would feel uncomfortable in a used Porsche. Even if it was an older Porsche and I could afford it well, I just feel uncomfortable because it's a certain status about it. That, you know, I don't want people to be thinking when they come to church, oh, well, it's about money. It's about prestige. It's about this man's position. He's above it all. You know, I know certain pastors that, you know, that in their mind, you know, that it's a cool thing to be lifted up and exalted above everyone else and to drive two or three very expensive cars and to have $1,000 suits and to have their huge houses with their, you know, all of their hobbies and stuff. And people that have their private entrances in their church and elevators up to their beautiful office, which is more of an apartment than an office. And see, those types of liberties I would feel very uncomfortable doing because it would not be the example Christ set for me. And now what message would I be sending? If someone saw me, you know, I remember driving, someone lend me their, I forget, it was one of those real sporty cars. And someone saw me in this sporty car, you know, and I felt uncomfortable. Because I'm thinking to themselves, you know, here this guy is getting off his work and he's really struggling just to make ends meet. And he sees his pastor driving up in this $30,000 or $40,000 car. And I know I could see the look in his face. So as soon as I got out, it's not mine. You know, I didn't want to buy. I didn't want to hurt his. I didn't want to blow him away. You know, so I'd much rather be comfortable in my used car with. It's not that extravagant. I don't want to have that. And so it's a point of walking in love because I don't want any of my liberty that I might have to stumble someone else. I'm constrained by love. But it's not the same as being constrained by guilt. It's not the same as being constrained by some other person's scruples and being judged by others. I don't care about that. I actually want to walk in love. So I'm not going to destroy with food or any other liberty that thing, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Therefore, verse 19, he says, let's pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. Again, is it helpful? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense, or he's stumbling. He's got to put his conscience down, and then it's going to bother him later. As a young Christian, I remember a very vivid thing that happened to me. I was with a group of people, and one in the group happened to be a pastor of a church. And we were out together, and they wanted to go see a movie. And I'm thinking to myself, my guard was totally down. I'm with a pastor of a church. Yeah, let's go. So we went to the movies, and the pastor felt he had the liberty, you know, to see that certain things didn't bother him. So we went to see an R-rated movie in which the beginning scene, and I wasn't even paying attention because I'm going with the pastor, you know, it's no big deal. And I'm sitting in this movie, and the next thing I know is this nudity is flashed in front of me, and there's violence, you know, and the whole thing just like, it blew my mind. I did literally have a nightmare that night, and I felt so convicted. I felt so dirty and so ashamed because I was walking in the Lord, and the purity in my heart and thoughts had been changed by the Lord. Now all of a sudden, this junk just came into my heart again, and it really bothered me. Now, that pastor never knew that that stumbled me. I bet you if he did, he would have thought about that movie that he chose to go to. Now, again, it's something that you just have a passion for others. And this is what Paul is speaking about. You're free to go to R-rated movies. You're free to drink. You're free to do all this stuff. But if you do those things and you cause someone else to stumble, then it becomes wrong. If you do those things and it's not building someone else up, then it becomes wrong. If you're doing those things and it's not really necessary, and it's certainly not glorifying to God, then it becomes wrong. He says this, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Do you have faith? In other words, do you have enough strength and belief that those things aren't that important? And have it to yourself before God. And happy is he who doesn't condemn himself in what he approves. You know, it is a good thing to come to that place where you don't condemn yourself. My conscience certainly worked overtime as a young believer. I felt guilty about everything I did that was wrong. And as a Christian, as I grew more and more, I realized, you know what? I'm free in the Lord, and this doesn't bother me. But never to a point where something that might bother someone else, I'm always sensitive to that. Because he does not eat it from faith. He who doubts is condemned if he eats because he doesn't eat from faith. And notice, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever you can't say that this is from the Lord, this is something that I feel real comfortable about. So is that activity important? Is it profitable? You know, we say, what would Jesus do in that situation? Will it be a good example or will it stumble someone? Will it edify or build them up or will it tear them down? Will it glorify God? The key is pursue peace. You know, in all things, you see, we are different. We're in different places in our walk. Some of us are young. Some of us are old in the Lord. We're all in these different places, but the key is we're a family. And you know what? Being a family, you learn how to get along. And you learn how to live with each other and thinking of one another. In a family, you know, if everyone thinks of themselves, how miserable that family is. Everyone's fighting for their own rights. Well, I'm free to do this, and if I have a right, fine, yeah, you do. But if everyone's fighting for their own rights, where's the love? Where's that foundation? Where's that unity? John Wooden won a lot of college basketball championships, national championships, while he was at UCLA. And he was asked to identify what made a winning team. And he said three things made a winning team. One is, get the players in the right condition. The conditioning is important. Two, teach them the fundamentals. And three, teach them to play together as a team. And I thought, what a great picture for the church. Is that you got, number one, is getting the right condition. That is discipleship, growing, learning, being in that position of being right with the Lord. Then, teaching them the fundamentals, learning how to walk with God. You know, first you get in the right condition, you get saved. Then you teach the fundamentals, you learn how to walk, you apply things to your life. And then thirdly, fellowship, learning how to play together, learning how to live together. Learning how to bear with one another's idiosyncrasies or scruples, whatever they may be. And I think we as a church need to learn, number three especially, learning how to fellowship, accept one another, not judge one another, and at the same time, not defile someone else's conscience. So you got the weak over here who are now they're focused. You know what? I don't care what anyone else does. This is my conviction. And I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. And then you got the strong over here saying, you know what? I'm free. I'm looking at you, Lord. You've given me so much freedom. But I'm looking at some of these other believers. And you know what? I don't want to do anything to hurt them. I want to build them up. So now you've got both that have their thing that they need to work on. And they're doing it as unto the Lord. And we're all keeping our eyes on the Lord. And that's the key.